Open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. That's where we'll be most of the time today. You've probably, at one time or another, received what appears to be a card of some sort in the mail, and you open it up, and on the front of a bifold card, it says, "You're invited." And it's an invitation to some party, event, or celebration of some sort. Well, you're there in chapter 11 of Matthew, and there you will see an invitation from our Lord. And today, we're going to look at who is the recipient of that invitation and to what it is the recipient is invited. Let's first of all, read two portions there in chapter 11. We're going to read verses 20 through 24 first, and then we'll jump down to verse 28 and read through verse 30. Starting at verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Pretty harsh words there. Pretty serious stuff. Jump down to verse 28 now, and let's read that. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, help us just now, Father, to see more clearly that you are not only a just God, but you are also a compassionate God, inviting a needy, sinful people to come to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'll study this portion of Matthew in the context of what was going on at the time that Jesus was there. And then at the end, I will make application for those living today. We'll look at verse 28 in chapter 11, and this is our Lord's words here. He's the one speaking, and verse 28 starts with the words, "Come to me." It is immediately clear that this is an invitation from our Lord. He invites his listeners to come to me. And this portion of Matthew is, as you can see there, a definite break and change in the Lord's message and tone. J. Vernon McGee says that it is like coming out of a blizzard into the warmth of a spring day, like passing from a storm into the calm, like passing from darkness into light. Well, let's look more closely at this contrast that we see here in chapter 11 of Matthew to understand why McGee says that. Well, previously, up to this point, Jesus has been teaching the Jews to repent and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He showed by miracles who he is and his credentials, as it were. But Israel, in general terms, in large part, has rejected him. And that's what he's talking about up there in verses 20 through 24. he's basically, in those verses, pronouncing judgment upon specific cities whose unbelieving people rejected him. And by the way, that message that you find there, he also shows us how much more severe the judgment will be for people who have heard the truth of God's word about the gospel and still rejected it and rejected him. And you know, that should be a sobering thought to non-believers today who have heard and are rejecting him, sadly. But now at this juncture in Matthew, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He gives a gracious, compassionate invitation to the individual. He's not addressing now Israel or specific cities. He's talking to the individual, and he says, come. That word, English word, come, is translated from a Greek word, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, diute. And it's a strong appeal on the will of another. And it's a strong appeal, a call to intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. Dr. Jeremiah says it can be rendered as come now, with an exclamation point after the word now. So it expresses the desire and compassionate heart of the Savior. The people in the unbelieving cities that we just read about are oppressed by their own sins and its effects. He wants unbelievers everywhere to come to him to find relief from their oppression due to the effects of sin. This is quite a different contrast of tone and message, etc., here in chapter 11. The contrast is as McGee described, and more. We go from condemnation to a compassionate call to salvation, from shaking off the dust from his feet, as it were, to making a warm invitation to those in need. So quite a contrast here. By the way, this invitation is only found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in the other Gospels or anywhere else in the New Testament. But there is a somewhat similar verse in Revelation, but it is not an invitation. It is more of a conditional promise. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you find this verse here, and in this verse, Jesus says that he is at the door. The door represents the sinner's heart, the sinner's innermost being. And he knocks. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. One verse is an invitation, the other is a promise. One is a compassionate call to come to me. The other is a promise that he will come into the sinner's heart who answers the Savior's beckoning and lets him in. The end result, though, is the same. Christ will come into their heart and become their Savior. And this is a consistent emphasis throughout the New Testament, isn't it? Well, read on there in verse 28. Who is he inviting to come to me? Who's in the target group? Yes, it is all who are weary and heavy laden. But Jesus was addressing two groups here, two subgroups, really. To identify these subgroups, let's first look at the meaning of two of the words that we find there in this portion, weary and laden. Let's try and get a better understanding of what we mean by those words. They are weary because of what and laden by what? The word weary describes a people who are exhausted from their work or their journey. And in the King James and the New King James, the word weary isn't used, but labor is used instead. Those who labor and are heavy laden, I think, is the wording in the New King James and the King James. Laden or burden speaks of people weighed down with loads. So the first subgroup are the people in the unbelieving cities and any other unbelievers elsewhere. They are weary and they are burdened by their sin and its effects. They need to accept the Savior's invitation and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save them. Many people, when they share their testimony of salvation, they say that after accepting Jesus as Savior, they feel as though a load was lifted or something similar. So now we've identified the first subgroup. Let's look at the second subgroup. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, you don't need to go there unless you'd like to, but in Matthew 5, 20 and Matthew 6, 1 through 18, you would see that Jesus is critical of the legalistic traditions the Pharisees and scribes have sinfully placed on Jews, in particular in those verses, points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They make these rules and regulations that they've added to the law, and yet they don't help at all with that. But more directly to our point, look at Matthew 23, verse 4, and also Luke 11, 46. Matthew 23, verse 4, this is Jesus' words, he's speaking, and he's describing the scribes, and he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And then another account of the same speaking in Luke 11:46 says, woe to you lawyers. Lawyers is another word for scribes. Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So the idea here is that there is a burden being laid upon the shoulders of these people who are trying to follow these traditions and extra commands to the law. You also see a little note here, too, of how he's pointing out the hypocrisy of these men, these scribes and Pharisees. They're not willing to help. But the word burden in Matthew there, I understand, and when you look at the Greek, that it implies that it is a load that's placed on by someone else upon someone's shoulders. It comes from without, okay? And so that's what's being described here. This burden is being laid on men's shoulders. So here in Jesus' time, the Jews were living under the crushing demands of religious rules. And we're going to take a look here at what this burden is that's being talked about here in Matthew and Luke. But the Pharisees and the scribes had systematically organized the laws of Moses into 365 prohibitions, or thou shalt nots, okay? 365 of those from the law, and then 250 commandments, thou shall. And but then, on top of that, on top of these 615 laws of Moses, they added 1,500 what are called fence laws. A fence, we think of an enclosure, you know, that's meant to keep animals or whatever in and to keep danger out. And so these fence laws were laws that were meant to protect people from violating the 615 laws of Moses. I'll give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, states in effect that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Well, some of the fence laws surrounding that command were, one, do not spit on the ground. It would disturb the soil and thus plowing. That's work. Two, do not swat a fly. That's hunting. Also work. And then finally, women should not look in a mirror because they may find a gray hair and boop, pull it out, thus doing work on the Sabbath. So, you know, we chuckle at these excessive, ridiculous fence laws, but the Jews weren't laughing. This was certainly oppressive, wearisome, and a burden to bear. Yes, the Savior has in mind the Pharisees as the contributors to this oppression. And these oppressed Jews are the other subgroup of the group labeled weary and heavy laden. The need for both groups is the same. They both need the Savior and his rest. I appreciated Kurt's remarks this morning at the beginning about finding Christ, God's rest, and the Savior provides that. So that was the need here for both of these groups. At the end of verse 28, Christ says that for all those who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. In that phrase, I will give you rest, I is a personal pronoun and reminds us that the burdened and weary need the person of Christ and a personal relationship with him. The need is personal, and God's provision is also personal. You can have a personal relationship with God. Rest comes from the Greek word anapao, meaning to refresh, rest up, to cease from labor. In what way can Christ give us rest? When we first look at verse 29a, we are surprised to see that the Lord is suggesting that we yoke up with him for rest. Because being yoked, after all, implies doing work. So, well, actually, this is a call to discipleship and leads to a means for finding rest. Look at the end of 29a. It says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Jesus uses some agricultural analogies here. Usually a yoke is a heavy beam, usually made of wood, with some U-shaped bends in it for a pair of animals, or notches carved into a beam to fit the necks of a pair of work animals, such as oxen. I understand that sometimes one of the two animals has to be replaced, and they're replaced sometimes by an untried, untested, untrained animal, a newbie to the yoke, so to speak. And the new beast of burden has to learn, in part, from the experienced animal. Sometimes that goes well, sometimes not. But here in verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Jesus himself will disciple us to become disciple makers. Take a look at Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. This is a familiar portion here. Starting at verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oftentimes you hear this verse read by a missionary, or maybe a person who is candidating to become a missionary, and they're talking about the need to go to Uganda or Kenya or someplace like that and spread the gospel. And, you know, that's quite true. But oftentimes what I'm saying here is that the emphasis is on the going, but actually I understand from students of Greek, which I am not, that the emphasis here is really more on making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. So this is what Jesus is trying to emphasize here in this commission to his disciples at the end of Matthew. And then also look at 2 Timothy. We're going to see how that process is supposed to take place. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is from the Epistle of Timothy. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, who I think at this time is a pastor in Ephesus. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him. And he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Okay, right here in this passage, you can see a chain of making disciple makers. One disciple making another person a disciple and a disciple maker. And in this particular chain here, it's Paul first talking about himself, making Timothy a disciple maker, who in turn here is instructed to entrust these faithful men, making them disciple makers. And what are they to do? Teach others. So we go from Paul to Timothy to the faithful to others. And you could work backwards by assumption here, by extrapolation backwards. Who was it that discipled Paul? Likely Barnabas had a big role in that. Well, who discipled Barnabas? I don't know for sure. Maybe some of the elders in Jerusalem, maybe some of the apostles. And who discipled them? Well, it would be the Lord Jesus. So you have this chain here of making this process of discipleship a reproductive one. Okay, well, back to our agricultural analogy. Sometimes the experienced animal becomes agitated from a new animal not carrying his load and take out his frustration in not so nice ways. Might kick or whatever. They're certainly not working as a team, and they're not equally yoked pair, are they? And not of much use as a result. But in the entirety of verse 29, we see that Jesus declares that in his yoke, the believer will not experience any kind of difficult treatment. And this is because Jesus says that in his yoke, he is gentle. That is, he is not abusive, he's not demeaning, and he is humble in heart. He is meek, or controlled power. He wants unbelievers to come to him to find relief from their oppression, their burden, and their weariness. For the believer, there is a rest that comes through commitment and consecration to Christ. Okay? I'm going to repeat that again. So, what is the desire for unbelievers? Well, of course, it is to find Christ, to be saved, and find relief from their oppression, their burden, and their weariness. For the believer, there is a rest that comes through commitment and consecration to Christ. About that, a British author and Christian, J. Hampton Keithley III, says that when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load, and we who are yoked to him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. And then he goes on and he says, it is tailor-made for each of us, and furthermore, he is there with us to bear the burden. And at the end of verse 29 is the best detail of this rest. The believer will find rest for your souls. He saves us. McGee says it is the rest of redemption that's being described here. People who accept his invitation can be saved, be in yoke with Jesus, to be under his humble and gentle discipleship, to learn to be a disciple maker, and also to be in an easy yoke with him. As you serve, he has come alongside. So I'm going to list those things that I just reviewed here with you. So the three parts of Jesus' invitation here, it's a triple invitation, is first is to come and receive salvation. And then secondly, to learn in discipleship with Jesus. And third, to serve in an easy yoke with the Lord. And that's the same as receiving instruction under discipline, kind of like an internship. It's an invitation to turn to Him from whatever or whomever it is on which they are depending. And this could be a saved or an unsaved person, couldn't it? For the unsaved, it is an invitation to believe in Him. For the saved, it's a call to follow Him as a dedicated disciple, to turn their lives over to Jesus, to serve Him in the yoke with Him. Can you see here that only after the first has happened to be saved can the second thing happen, be in a yoke with Him? See, there's a progression there. One has to precede the other. If they are non-believers, they are weary and heavy laden with the load of their sin and its effects. Unsaved people are weary from dealing with their burden of sin. Our sins are a heavy burden. They weigh us down. In Hebrews 12:1, part of the verse says, "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us or weights us down." Now, this verse there in Hebrews is to believers, but sin is a hindrance. It's a weight to both believer and unbeliever. The point is that it tires us out, trying to deal with our sins on our own, in our own way, trying to rely entirely on self and not accept God's invitation. If we accept Jesus' invitation, He says He will give you rest. Look at Hebrews 4:3. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." So there it's stating that once we believe, we can enter that rest. That rest is His salvation from our sins, the heavy burden of sin that wearies us. We will lift that burden of sin. He will lift that burden of sin from us. And this rest that He invites sinners to come to is a complete restorative rest. Now, I'm going to close the message with a word of prayer in just a moment, but before I do that, I want to speak to whoever is listening in this room or online that is unsaved. If there's an individual here that's not saved, doesn't know the Savior personally, doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we are glad you're here. We're glad you're listening online. But I want to talk to that person who's carrying a burden of sin. Caught up with me, Steve. They are weary. I was talking with Steve this morning about emotions and how they kind of sneak up on you when you're up here. Anyway, I want to share the gospel message with you. And I know most of you sitting here are saved. So just pray for those individuals. And the Bible, we call this volume here the Bible, and that English word, I understand, comes from a Latin word, I believe, biblio or biblia, and it literally means library. So this Bible is a collection of books, 66 of them. And it's divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the New Testament, you'll find one book titled Romans. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. And I'm going to share four verses with you from the book of Romans, just to make it easier for you to find these later for reference if you need to read them again. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned, no exceptions, and fall short of the glory of God. There's a couple of terms there that I want to explain to you. Sin. All have sinned. What's sin? Sin simply is that not obeying when God tells us to do something and we don't, or he tells us not to do something and we do. Okay, that's sinning in very short, simple terms. But the phrase there, fall short of the glory of God. Think of this analogy. An archer knocks an arrow, pulls the string back on the bow and aims for a target out there, got a bullseye in it, and he's aiming for that, and he releases the arrow, and it falls short of the target, lands in the grass. He's missed the mark. He's fallen short. And that is what is being talked about here. Falling short of the glory of God means that because we're all sinners, we miss God's standard. We miss the mark of his perfect holiness. We can't measure up. That's pretty grim news, especially when you look at the next verse, which is in Romans chapter 6, same verse number 23, 6:23. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the first part of that verse continues with the gloomy bad news that we were reading about in 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Wages, you know about wages. You work at a job, you get paid for your work. But here it's saying that you're also going to get paid for your sin. And that payment, unfortunately, is death. And that's not just talking about physical death, but a spiritual death, a separation from God for eternity. That is spiritual death. But now here comes some good news finally. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news. Now notice here that they use the word gift. A gift is something that you receive unconditionally from someone, and it's free. You don't have to pay anything for it. You just need to accept it, though, in order to get that gift. Now comes the very best verse. I like it anyway. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever you see a verse in the Bible that starts with the word but, you should realize that that is a statement that is going to be an exception. It's going to be exceptional in some way. And that, and then, but a verse that starts with but God, as this one does, are exceptionally amazing and wonderful and God-directed, of course. While we were miserable sinners that God couldn't stand to look upon, because he is a holy and just God, a perfect God, he still loved us. That was his motivation. Let's read on one more verse here. In Romans 10, verse 9, how do you receive this gift? It says here, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I'm sorry, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen indeed. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Dear God, our Father, thank you for our time and your word. Perhaps there is one here today who has never trusted Christ as Savior and is weary and heavy laden. We pray for that one, that today would be the day that they would accept your free gift, rid themselves of their burden, and their weariness. By trusting your word, trusting in you, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that that one would feel comfortable in approaching one of us after the service to talk more about that and confess with their mouth that they have trusted you as Savior. Lord, perhaps there's a believer here today who is burdened and heavy laden because they're trying to go through a tough part, trying to do some things for you perhaps, but they're relying more on self and not on you. They are not in yoke with you. So we pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged by your words that we read today, that they would indeed joyfully join you in the yoke so that they can go forward and serve you with joy. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.